We continue with Luke. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27 to 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. One who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Thanks be to God.
This morning, we continue in our series working through the Gospel of Luke. Last time, we looked at the opening of Jesus' sermon on the plain. So he had called the apostles out from among his disciples. He'd walked down the mountain. He'd healed people. He'd cast out demons. He'd worked a huge number of miracles. And then he had lifted up his eyes upon his disciples and said, "Blessed are you. Woe to you." That was last time. So having spoken directly to his disciples at the beginning of our reading this morning, bless you, we read in verse 27, "But I say to you who hear." But I say to you who hear. So no longer is Jesus only addressing the disciples and the apostles. Now he's speaking to everyone present. So if last week you were sat there thinking, "Well, I'm not a disciple of Jesus," firstly, I pray that by the end of last week's sermon, you are now a disciple of Jesus. But if you were sat there thinking, "This doesn't apply to me," I'm really sorry. This bit applies to everyone. So there's no avoiding what Jesus says here. Okay? So we're all going to be held accountable to this one, I'm afraid. And this is what the Lord Jesus says. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." He then gives some examples, and ultimately it wraps up in verse 31, before then going on to, then the Lord Jesus goes on to explain what he means. So in verse 31, and we'll keep coming back here, we read, "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Now, for those of you with younger ears, we are going to play a game where every time you hear me say the word golden rule, if you raise your hand first, there might be some Haribo on offer. Okay? So you're listening out for the phrase golden rule. Older ears can play the game too, but you might not get Haribo. But just so we're all on it. This phrase here, "and as you wish that others would do to you," that's cheating. You have your hand up already. "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them," is, in the ESV, the rendering of what has come to be known as the Golden Rule. Great, there's a couple of hands. Very good. Now, the reason why it's called the Golden Rule, very good, is that what Jesus teaches here is so fundamentally different, so precious, so wise, so wonderful in comparison to the other ethical systems of his day, that any other rule compared to this is not the gold standard. And so these things are only be considered the silver rule, which does not earn you Haribo. Let me give you a few examples. And Jesus here is actually taking from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which was written around 1450 BC. He's taking the ideas that the Lord had revealed to the people of Israel and encapsulating them into this idea, this golden rule, and applying it to all those who have ever lived, saying, this is how we should live. So in Confucianism, which is from around the 500 to 400 BC, we get the idea, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. In Hinduism, in around that same period, 400 to 500 years before Jesus was born, this is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. And similarly in Buddhism, before the days of Jesus, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. So in the Eastern religions, and often folks say, well, maybe Jesus was, you know, influenced by the Hindus or the Buddhists, those who want to deny his divinity and his wisdom. This is 400 to 500 years before Christ. The Hindus, the Confucians, and the Buddhists are saying this. I want you to notice the massive difference. It's small because it's grammatical, but I want you to notice the massive difference in between the instructions of these other movements and the instructions of our Lord. For the Hindu, for the Buddhist, for the follower of Confucius, the instruction is do not do to others what you would not want them to do to you. It's a refrain from doing stuff command. You understanding? You tracking? So if you don't want to be punched in the face, then don't punch others in the face. It's a don't do command. It's a withdraw kind of command. It's a, if you don't act, that's better than acting, because then if you don't gossip, then maybe others won't gossip about you. If you don't be nasty, others might not be nasty about you. But Jesus doesn't give us a don't do command. The golden rule, well done, is a go and love others proactively kind of command. It's a do unto others that which you would have them do unto you. It's a profoundly positive, activating kind of command that says, go and do stuff. Don't just refrain from doing bad stuff to other people. Go and do good stuff for others, whether they do it back or not. So the golden rule is very much that. Good. It's the idea that we, as Christians, we'll explain the because in a moment, but Jesus calls all people to go and do to others that which they would hope that those people would do to them. It's not enough, in Jesus' view, for us just to not sin against others. We have to actively go and show love and kindness and mercy and grace to other people. And he then gives us three key kind of categories in which we're going to explore what that can look like. So the first outworking of the golden rule, good, Jesus gives us, is to love our enemies. Our Lord tells us that we are to go beyond loving those who already love us. Even wicked people love those who love them first. And that makes sense, doesn't it? People are nice to you, you're more inclined to be nice to them back. Again, the kind of the Buddhist, the Hindu, the Confucian idea sometimes is called an ethic of reciprocity. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's that kind of idea. Whereas Jesus is saying, go and scratch other people's backs. Not like in a weird way, but like, you know, go and encourage them, go and love them, go and show grace to them. Who cares what they do back? No, we are called to be those who love first, who choose to love those who revile us, exclude us, hate us, and spurn us. So what does that look like? So, well, that's great, John. That's wonderful, Jesus. What does that look like in practice? Well, Jesus gives us some examples. It looks like taking no delight in the destruction of the wicked. It looks like offering a helping hand to your accuser or your bully when they find themselves in trouble. It looks like asking God to show mercy to those who sin against you, because you do not desire for them to experience the wrath of God, but rather long for them, despite their sin against you, to taste of God's mercy. It looks like seeking to befriend, care for, and get to know people who hate God and hate his church. To love your enemies, I think, is the way in which our Lord most clearly encapsulates this in his incarnation, when Jesus was walking the earth, most assuredly be when he is being crucified And he turns and sees the people crucifying him and says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Why? Why are we to love our enemies? It sounds remarkably counterintuitive, doesn't it? Well, because whilst we were dead in our sins, whilst we were yet sinners, while we were still enslaved by Satan in sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, revealed God's love for us by coming to rescue, redeem, and restore us through his perfect life and his substitutionary death in our place. God loved us while we were his enemies so much that the Father sent the Son to rescue us, and the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to shepherd and sanctify us each and every day before bringing us one day home to his presence. If God loves his enemies in that kind of way, the kind of way that says, "I'm going to come and be among you. I'm going to put up with the insults. I'm going to put up with the blasphemy. I'm going to put up with the shame and the unkindness and the nastiness that I might show you how much I love you," then so should we. So whether that be the family member who hates God and constantly blasphemes him, or whether that be the colleague who mocks you in the staff room because you're a Christian, or whether that be the old friend who you've known for a long time who always likes to needle and be nasty, or whether that be the people in the street who shout horrific things about our God and the things that we love, we're called to love them because God does and shows his love for them in Christ coming for them and shows his love for them still in sending people like us, I know, hey, to go and love them too. The second outworking of the golden rule that Jesus gives us is to do good to and for those who treat us badly. Rather than just reciprocating kindness to those who are kind to us, Jesus tells his flock to take the initiative. So what does that look like? Well, in the examples our Lord gives us, both in this sermon and throughout the rest of the Gospels, it looks like responding to curses and insults by praying for the person. So when someone says, "You're an idiot," praise God for their intelligence. It looks like responding to violent verbal assault with non-violence and gracious responses. It looks like responding to being cheated or exploited with generosity. It looks like caring for others and putting their needs before your own, even when they continue to be selfish and it's a thankless task. It looks like treating your fellow human beings with dignity, courtesy, and respect whilst they gossip, slander, and betray you. It looks like treating your fellow believers as your equals in the Lord, even when they patronize, mistreat, intentionally misunderstand, or otherwise act with unkindness towards you. It looks like seeking to be humble and teachable, even when others decide that they know best and they're going to tell you so. Brothers and sisters, to do good to those who do not do good to you, why should we do this? Well, because our Lord is merciful, and he does good and shows mercy to the wicked and the righteous alike. We can leave revenge and ultimate judgment in his hands. He'll make all things right. Because our Lord Jesus was willing to spend 3 years loving and caring for the man who would betray him. Jesus called Judas and walked for 3 years, loving him, praying with him, preaching to him, calling him to serve as an apostle, giving him charge of the money bags. The Lord walked with Judas and loved him and was willing to forgive those who reviled and crucified him. As such, if our God is this willing to show kindness to those who tortured and murdered him that we might be saved, we should seek to show unrequited kindness to all we encounter too, even when they bite. Preferably verbally as opposed to physically. That's, you know, a bit off-putting. The third outworking of the golden rule, good, Jesus gives us is to give generously to those who cannot. Rather than only lending our money, only giving our time, and only sharing our resources with those who can make it worth our while, through remuneration or through giving us words of wisdom, etc., Jesus commands those who hear to give, expecting nothing in return. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like calling your parents and your children more often. Something I'm very bad at. It looks like giving your coat to a homeless person, knowing that you have 5 more coats at home. It looks like using the gifts and skills and money that God has blessed you with to build up, encourage, and help to resource the church family that He has called you to be a part of, rather than sitting on the sidelines and treating church like a show on the TV to watch. It looks like giving of your time, energy, and money to all who earnestly ask of it, rather trusting that these interruptions and distractions are actually part of the good works that our God has prepared for us to walk into, as described in Ephesians chapter 2. To give, to lend, to bless others generously looks like having a loose grip on the gifts that God has given us. For brothers and sisters, we own nothing. You own nothing. You are stewards of the gifts that God has given you. I know you might have a receipt. That doesn't mean anything. The Lord gave it to you as a gift for you to steward and use well to honor Him. And so the question is, how then are you using the things that God has given you to steward, to feed the hungry, to care for the lost and the lame, and to honor Him with the decisions that you make? Well, trust me when I say, the houses in heaven will be far greater than any house on earth. And we don't get to uproot the house that God has given us on earth and bring it into heaven. I'm very sorry. We don't get to keep our teddy bear collections, or our fine china, or our uranium glass, if you're that way inclined, or any of the other things we can choose to collect. They're wonderful blessings now, and we can be grateful to God for the gift that they are. But in heaven, in the new earth, none of that's coming with us. So use the things that God has given you now to honor Him, to build and bless up His, to build and bless His body, and to care for those who do not yet know Him. Why? Because our Lord is immensely generous towards the ungrateful, towards the cheat, towards the wicked, just as He is generous towards us. The at times ungrateful, the at times dishonest, and the at times wicked. Our God sends rain and sun, provides home, food, and family, orders the lives of all that is living, providing work, romance, hobbies, passions, the beauty of art and His creation, time and space, gravity and gravy, supernovas and tardigrades, and all things in between. The Lord provides it all, whether we love Him or not, out of His great common grace and generosity towards all that lives. For the impenitent sinner and for the stumbling saint alike to enjoy. If our God is this generous to all, even those who abuse His gifts and kindness, then so should we be. And this is the justification that Jesus gives for all that He says. We find it in verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So here's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well done. Here's what it maybe looks like. 3 different ways the Lord Jesus unpacks it for us. And He closes with this catch-all phrase, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And then you will be sons and daughters of the Most High. So this is how the Lord summarizes His teaching. Then we must ask ourselves the question, have you experienced God's mercy? Have you come to know that you are a sinner deserving, if the Lord were only just, of punishment? Do you recognize you have rebelled against the Lord? Do you recognize you have done things that you ought not to have done and have not done the things you ought to have? Have you tasted of God's mercy? Have you come to know that Jesus Christ came and died for you to make you clean, to adopt you into the family of God, and to promise that one day you will see Him face to face, and that one day there will no longer be sin, sickness, or death? Those will be far vague memories in the new heavens and the new earth. If you have, then are you living a life marked by mercy? Are you someone who, because your Father is forgiving, are forgiving? Are you someone who is merciful, for your Father is merciful? Are you someone who is gentle, because your Father is gentle? Are you someone who is just, for your Father is just? The answer is probably several sliding scales, depending on the adjective I used. Do you long to be more merciful? Do you long to better show what Jesus is like to people who don't yet know him and to your fellow brothers and sisters? Do you want other people, when they see you, to see more and more of the character of Jesus exemplified through the way in which you live and love others? I hope the answer to that question is yes. I hope that you recognize, as I do, that I'm not as merciful as I could be. That I walk on by. That I don't pick up the phone. That I don't spend the time. That in the busyness of this life, I ignore those opportunities, those interruptions, and those distractions, and instead do the thing I planned to do, rather than the thing that God put right in front of me. I pray that those words are familiar to you too, and it's not just that I'm the woeful, wretched sinner in the room. The good news is that our Lord is at work, that by his Spirit, he will make us more merciful. So let us fix our eyes on him, he who calls us to live by the golden rule, good, and pursue holiness and righteousness, trusting that our God is merciful. He forgives us when we stumble, lifts us back up onto our feet, and says, "O treasured son and daughter, let's keep moving." Amen.